We've been discussing faith for several weeks now, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the Apostle Paul, in that one verse, gave plenty, or brought up several issues, several subjects. And today, I would like to talk about the author of faith. Now, the word author, the Greek word of it is archaios. Y'all ever heard the word archaic? It means the chief leader or prince, one that takes the lead or a predecessor in a thing. And in that way, it gives us an example to follow. That word archaios is what author comes from. But it's also, the definition of it in the Greek is also author. So we know that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he was our great example. Not only to show us how to live by faith, he did, didn't he? I mean, he had full confidence in his Father. He prayed with full confidence, and he showed us what it was like to, and he upbraided the disciples for having little faith. He said, and in one place, he said, "Where is your faith?" We might talk about that, not today probably, but we're that is another issue about faith. He wasn't asking them in terms of them not having the grace of faith, but where is the exercising of the faith that you have. Now, so he's the author of it. But what does an author do? An author writes, doesn't he? First, he comes up with what he wants to write about. And then he begins to put the pen on the paper. And that's what men do. They write their ideas down on paper. And some things that people write are good. Some things that people write are bad. Some are worth reading and some are not. And men, when they write, it takes someone to read it for them to convey their ideas and thoughts to another person. So it takes reading something in order for the author to spread the word. Get the word out about what he thought. You know, when I was in college, one time I'd heard about osmosis, and I slept on a book hoping that all that information would just osmotically come into my brain, but it didn't work. Okay? You have to read the book to get the information. Now, I'm writing a book right now on the kingdom of God, and I've been writing it for, I guess, 15 years now, maybe not quite that long, but I don't know if I'll ever get it finished. But if I do, every author writes his book or writes whatever they write in hopes that somebody somewhere would read it. Okay? They don't write it just to put it in a drawer so that nobody would ever read it. Okay? God doesn't author that way. When God writes his laws, getting ahead of myself again. When God writes, you can't help but read it. Not just read it, you know it. The information is conveyed to you by his writing and authoring his word to you, in you. Now, I want to read five different verses to prove that God is the author. Now, I want to ask you a question first. If you back up into Hebrews 11, that's the Hall of Faith, right? That's the great chapter that has all these great men and women of faith, bastions of belief, and it starts out. By faith, well, let me just turn over there. And we're not going to go through all these. By faith, Abel. Then the next one is Enoch. Cain didn't have faith. Y'all understand that? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Isaac and Jacob. Joseph. All of those men had faith before God ever wrote his word on stone. Y'all ever think about that? Because there's an idea out there today that's promoted that you've got to either hear a man preach the word in order for you to have faith, or that you've got to read it. You know, there's folks out there that are very well-meaning, and they put, and I'm not discrediting them at all for their work in trying to place Bibles in every hotel room in the world. I'm not saying anything or diminishing that work. But the reason why they do it is so that people might be able to get from point A, hell, to point B, heaven, by reading the word. And I'm telling you that God doesn't author faith by that way. He doesn't author faith. You don't have to read the words on this page in order to get from point A, hell, to point B, heaven. Faith does not come that way. If it did come that way, no one had it before God wrote his law down on the medium of stone. Mm-hmm. Abel had it. And I'll tell you that every child of God had it from Adam all the way up until Moses, the way that God authors things in the heart and in the mind. That's the medium that God authors faith. Now, he gave us some writings, though, didn't he? But how in the world could they have faith without the written word or the preached word unless God wrote it and preached it to them? They couldn't. It's that God authored faith that way then, and he still authors faith that way today. Now, I want to read five citations. The first one's found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Who's putting the law there? God is. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know, that's, people still do that. They think that it comes by the preacher, or it comes by knowing the Lord comes by a man's voice or some other medium that God has given. But God said, God told Jeremiah way back there before Jesus came, he said, there's a time coming that you're not going to say this, know the Lord. He says, because for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's good stuff to me. Now, Paul picked this up in Hebrews 8 and 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Y'all get that? With the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Hebrews 10 and 16, Paul picks it up again when he was writing to the Hebrew brethren. You see, the Hebrews thought they had a monopoly on God because God's the one that gave them the, what? Written word. God gave them his laws, his government, his statutes. They thought they had God shored up. And God is making no bones about it, and he's saying, all shall know me from the least to the greatest, not just in national Israel. Oh, they had the words on the paper, that some of them didn't have it in their heart, did they? They didn't have it in their mind. Some of them. But God says, Hebrews 10 and 16, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Paul brings up what God said in Jeremiah, and Paul's saying, this is what God was talking about. You really weren't getting it. Paul's, and he repeated it twice. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Who does the writing? The Spirit of God does the writing. And what does He write? He writes His laws into our hearts and puts them in our mind. And in Hebrews, he kind of switched it around. And he said He puts them in our heart and writes them in our mind. So they're both put and written in your heart and your mind. And God did the putting and God did the writing. He's the author of faith. He writes that on the medium, not of flesh, not of tables of stone, or even writing letters on paper. He writes them in our heart and in our mind. Now I'm going to tell you another one. That's four citations of God doing that. I'm going to tell you another one, but we're going to go here. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, Romans chapter 2. We know that these first three chapters of Romans ultimately is the universal condemnation of all men. That's where he ends up. But in chapter 2, and this Roman church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Y'all know what a Gentile is? A person that's not a Jew. You only got two kind of people. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. That there's no middle ground. And there's a lot of ways to divide up people and categorize people. But in this way, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. There's no third category. There's only for that. So the Jews thought that they had, remember, a monopoly on God, and a lot of them did. And Paul is telling them at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, look, if you're judging people for doing something and you're doing the same thing, you're inexcusable. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou judgest. He says, because where you judge another, you condemn thyself, because you're doing the same things. And there's a reason why Paul brought that up. His purpose was not telling us that we ought not to judge. Jesus himself said to judge righteous judgment. You know, that's a big thing. A lot of people, I even see them putting that bumper stickers on their cars that says, only God can judge me. You better be careful, because if God's, people don't really want that kind of judgment. People don't like it when they're judged. Of men or of God. That's not my subject today, but it's a big one. Because how in the world are you ever supposed to make, have any discernment in your life if you're not able and called to judge some things or everything? How are you going to know that something is wrong and not do it if you don't judge that it's wrong or right? Now, that's something for your pondering. But Paul says, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. Then he goes on, and there's a reason why he brought this up, because how are you supposed to judge, or what is the standard by which you judge things by? It's by a law or some precept. Isn't that right? Opinion? Whatever. That's there's some standard that everybody judges everything on. And Paul is saying, if you're using the law to judge other people, be careful, because you might just be condemning yourself if you do so. Now, I'm going to start. Then he talks about there being no respect with God, because verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. God doesn't hold up one higher than the other one. Remember, the Jews thought they had a very haughty attitude and thought because God had given them the written word that they were better than them. Remember, they called the Samaritans dogs. Remember that? They had a haughty attitude because they thought they had a monopoly on God because God had favored them as a nation. Paul's saying, be careful with that. For there's no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law, he's talking about that law written down on the stone, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, this is really what I wanted. Verse 13. This is a parenthetical expression where Paul is going to explain some things about what he's talking about. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Paul's saying, you can't just know the law in theory, you Jews, that judge other people and do the same things. Hey, you know, Paul's saying, you got to put your money where your mouth is. You can't just hear the law and say that you know it. If you're going to say that you hear it and know that law, the moral law of God, you've got to do that. He says, not just hearing it, is doing it. For when the now here's really what I wanted. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, remember, they weren't given the oracles of God. They weren't given his government. They weren't given the stones that he gave to Moses that had all those laws, those moral laws written down. They certainly didn't have the worship laws or ceremonial laws that God gave them. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. He's saying they've got something. They've got this law. By nature, they're doing the things that are contained in the law that you have written down. Here it is. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, their awareness, also bearing witness. What is the conscience? It's the mind. You're aware of what God has written in your heart, and these Gentiles didn't have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. God wrote that in their heart and put it in their consciousness, and they were doing those things, at least if they had the law written, if God wrote that law in them and authored faith in them, they had that law written in their mind and in their heart. And they were doing the things that God according to what God had written in their heart and in their mind, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then he goes on with his thought. That's what I wanted. Now, that's five specific places, and it's alluded to many more places. But if you won't believe one, you won't believe five. God writes his laws into our minds and puts them in our heart. Jesus Christ is the author of faith. He authors that in our mind and in our heart. Now, it doesn't come by reading the scripture. It doesn't come by the preacher preaching a sermon. It doesn't come by a Bible teacher teaching you something out of the Bible. It doesn't come by your grandma telling you. Those are all good things to do, but faith does not come by reading the word or hearing a preacher preach. That's not how it happens. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that that is the way that you get faith. But my friends, how many of y'all, I know Sister Shirley's going to know this right off. How many of y'all know what plagiarism is? Plagiarism is taking credit for something that someone else wrote. Isn't that right? I plagiarized, you know, in high school. I'd write something down. I thought, my teacher won't remember this. She busted me. She busted me because she was a whole lot more familiar with all the authors out there, and I didn't think she was. And I failed that paper. I got an F, big red F all over the whole paper because I plagiarized like two or three, like a phrase from a... Man, I'm telling you, Miss Coffey, bless her heart. I love her. What a woman. What a teacher. And there are people out there that think, that take credit for what God wrote. And my friends, that's spiritual plagiarism. God writes his laws into our mind and in our heart. You can't notch your gun notch your Bible thinking that I brought the gospel to this person and I got them saved. But there's a lot of people out there that'll take credit for what God did. That's spiritual plagiarism, folks. God writes his laws. He's the author of faith, not the preacher preaching. And not the Gideons putting, again, great work. But it's not them putting the Bibles in, or the written word of God in the hotel rooms all over the world. It's a great thing, but that's not how faith comes. When God authors faith in you and God puts his laws into your mind and in your heart, you can't help but read it. You know it. Now, faith is not the only law that God wrote in our mind and put in our heart. God also writes those moral laws. That's why the Gentiles that didn't have the written law lived according to what God had written in their heart. That's how they got it. That's how every child of God gets it. You know, even a non-elect, unregenerate, never going to be regenerate, non-elect can read the words on the paper and it makes no difference from the inside out. They can reform their lives according to that, but it doesn't make a difference in their heart and in their mind. They can even study it, but it doesn't matter to them until God writes his laws. And I'm gonna bring you Turn over to Romans 7. Just a few pages. This same Paul, in chapter 7, he says, he starts it out bringing up about man and a woman, and how the woman is bound to the man as long as he lives. As long as he lives. He said, but if her husband be dead, she's now free to marry another. And Paul uses that understanding to bring up the bigger issue. Paul wasn't really talking about marriage there. I mean, he was, but he was using that as an example that the Jews would understand that had the law as an example to know that. Start in verse 4, 7 and 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, then Paul takes the rest of the chapter and he talks about what this law did for him. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisee? Do y'all remember how Saul of Tarsus was, by his own account, as touching the law, blameless? That's what he told the church. That's what he admitted freely and openly to the church at Philippi. He said, I thought that I was blameless considering this law that God gave on paper, on written tables of stone. I was blameless. He said, I kept all that stuff. The rich young ruler was right there too, wasn't he? All these things that you've said, Lord, I've done them. They were keeping what was written on the paper, but they had not had the law of God written in their hearts and written in their minds yet. My friends, I want you to know that Paul is going to give you a vision into his very soul when he tells you that he says, wherefore... Paul says in verse 9, we'll start with 8. Well, no, we'll start with 7. Now, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And I want you to know this. When Paul or any other writer uses God forbid, that's some of the strongest language in the Bible. God forbid. He says, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, if they didn't have any speed limit signs on the road, if you were driving 100 miles an hour, would you be breaking the law? No. You wouldn't be breaking the law because there's no limit. You could drive as fast as you want. Probably wouldn't be very smart, but you could without breaking the law. God gives us these laws for obedience. Now, but back to Paul. Paul says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. See, we got a lot of things going on here. Paul says, there's a law now, and I knew that it was wrong. according to what was written on the page. Paul says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Y'all know what that word means? Y'all know what concupiscence means? That's a $10 word. It means evil desire. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on today, because that's where it started. Evil desire. What's the first thing you want to do when your mom and daddy told you not to do something? You wanted to do it. Mama said, Paul, don't get into that jar of fresh cookies. Boy, that's all my attention was on the fresh jar of cookies. That's exactly the principle Paul's talking about. He said, when the law came, it wrought in me all manner of evil desire, because I was told I couldn't have something, and what I was told I couldn't have was the very thing that I desired to have. Now, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. That's what Paul was talking about back when he told the Philippians. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law, blameless. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When God wrote His laws into my mind and put them in my heart, it made me realize and be conscious of how great a sinner I was and am. And it slew me, Paul said. And sin took that occasion of that law being written on my mind and in my heart, and it slew me. Paul said, it wounded me so bad. And I now knew what I was. I'm conscious of my sinfulness. Paul said later on in Romans, said that the law is holy, the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Y'all know folks that don't think that they're sinners, they don't have any problem, do they? They don't have the law written in their heart and put in their mind by God, and they think that whatever they do is okay as long as they're doing what they want to do. But Paul says, when God writes His laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, when He authors that faith in you, you can't help but know that you are a sinner, and that sin becomes exceeding sinful because of the goodness of God. When you see how good God is, then you realize how bad you are. You know, if I just ate hot dogs every night, I'd think hot dogs are pretty good if I had never had a steak. But the second I eat a steak, them hot dogs ain't no good to me no more. No good to me. They're putrid, really, up against a good steak, aren't they? Potted meat, maybe. Some of y'all might like hot dogs. Paul says, this is my struggle now, because I want to do good, but I can't find how to do it. And I don't do the good that I want to do. And he says, and when I don't want to do bad, that's the very thing that I do. He just laid out to you the conflict that every child of God has. after regeneration, after God writes His laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, after He authors faith in you. That's where so many people are, isn't it? So many people struggle with that conflict, and only the children of God have that conflict. Because God has written in there, and so everybody's here. Everybody is at this position where their sins bother them. I hope your sins bother you. If your sins don't bother you, I question whether God's even written anything in you. Not you personally. I'm talking about people in general. I know He's written in your heart. I see it. That's the struggle that every child of God has, because they know to do good and they know that there is a standard that God has set, and they fall short of that standard every day. They know that. It puts it in our conscience that we're breaking God's laws. We're breaking God's laws. You know, He gave that law for a reason. Several reasons. Number one, they were to protect His children. The law was a fence, wasn't it? It was a fence to protect, not just in order to keep you in, but to keep others out. You know, we had a fence, we don't now, but we have had a couple houses where we had fences in, and I didn't have a problem letting the kids play outside when their yard is fenced, because I know they're probably going to be protected from dogs on the outside, and they won't wander away from our property. That's the same thing that this law was. It was saying, you be obedient to me. The problem was, they didn't. And they couldn't. It just showed their inability to keep it, because they broke it daily. And so do we. And that's the struggle that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 7. And Paul goes down, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man, where God wrote His laws. But I see another law in my members. That means the instruments of His actions. His feet, His hands, His eyes, His mouth. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Wars are conflicts, aren't they? Your body wants one thing, but the mind of Christ is telling you to do something else. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul's saying, I can't get away from this putrid body. And then Paul says, you know, when Paul said this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's talking about the old man and the new man being housed in one body. That sinful nature that's now had the godly nature implanted into it when God wrote His laws into our minds and in our hearts. When He authored that faith in you. And now Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I can see Paul just hitting his knees at his table as he's writing this. Hitting his knees and calling out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" When Paul said that, do you know what he had reference to? Do you know, I can't remember whether it was Nero or one of those old kings was so horrible and such a tyrant and such an ungodly person that what he did for punishment was he would take a person that had committed a crime and they would take a dead body and they would strap that dead body, that putrefying body, onto yours as a living person, and you had to drag it around with all the stench, with all the rot, as punishment. That's what Paul has alluding to here. They did that naturally. Paul's saying, that's what I'm like. I'm alive in Christ, but I've got a dead, putrid body that's rotting with me too. Who's going to deliver me from that? The answer is his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only answer. Who's going to deliver us from the body of this death? I thank God. He's the deliverer from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God in my consciousness, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Boy, there's no chapter breaks when Paul was writing this. Pay no attention to the chapter breaks. They're just there to help us figure out where we're at. Now, faith is not the only law that God wrote there. He also gave us those moral laws for obedience to Him. What was Paul seeking? When Paul was in that conflict, the struggle of the knowledge and consciousness of his sinfulness, what did Paul need? What did Paul desire? He needed, and he even said it, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That law that God wrote into you was the law of faith. We talked about that last week. And He authored that faith in you. And in order for you to get relief, because that's what Paul was asking for, was relief from the guilt of sin. And Paul answered his question. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That condemnation that we feel in our mind, the only relief for that is placing the object of faith and attributing that to the rightful author of it. It's Jesus Christ. It's not your faith. It's not your baptism. It's not the preacher preaching the word to you. It's not a prayer you prayed or a song you played. It's not anything that you did. It's what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. That law constantly points to Jesus Christ because he's the only object of our faith that will stand the test of faith. Everything else pales in comparison and is not trustworthy like Christ is. You know, true faith fixes Jesus Christ in our mind as having delivered us from the body of this death. As having paid the price that God demanded for the punishment of sin. Oh, sin still hurts us. It does. You know why? Sin still is it hurts us in our conscience because we know to do better, but we don't. It also hurts the child of God because he knows that Jesus Christ paid every sin debt all at once for all his people. Sometimes I wonder, I mean, you think about that. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every one of his children that God gave him in the covenant of grace before the world began. He paid for every sin. I don't like to pay for my sins a little bit at a time. Like when I'd spout off to my daddy, which didn't happen often, I'd get a whooping for that, and I didn't like it. It hurt. But imagine sinning against God and the punishment that's required for that. I don't want to pay for my own sins. And Jesus Christ paid for every one of the sins that have ever been committed or ever would be committed against God. And when he did that, he didn't spread that out over years and millennia. He did it on 3 hours, 6 hours on the cross. Really three, when God turned his face away from him because he's not looking on sin. When he forsook his son, he did that because he would not forsake you. Boy, I tell you what, that law of faith, that commandment drives us to the only one that could give us relief from the guilt of our sins. We're still conscious that we're sinners. That's part of what the law does. It opens it up and tells you, yes, you are a perpetrator against my law. But it also, the law of faith also points to Jesus Christ as the one who paid for the debt that you owed. You know, faith trusts his resurrection. Faith trusts that Jesus Christ paid all the debt. Faith trusts that Jesus Christ is coming back to take you home. True faith places everything at the feet of our Savior. True faith. Not in something you did. Not in something the preacher did. I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Then I'll quit, I promise, son. There was a little boy. You know, we all feel condemnation, don't we? Because we're sinners. There was a little boy. His father worked hard and he had to leave early to go to work. And he told his son, and they had several dogs out there, hunting dogs that they loved and that they were supposed to take care of. And his daddy told his son, "Son, don't forget to feed the dogs." And his son got busy, you know how kids will do, got busy and forgot to feed the dogs. And when his daddy came home a day or, you know, I don't know how long he was gone. When he came back, the dogs were just, it looked kind of rough. And were out there howling and barking. And his dad said, "Son, did you feed the dogs?" And he goes, "I forgot to feed the dogs." And his daddy said, "Son, that's all right. I'll go out and feed them." So dad went out and fed the dogs. And it wounded the boy so bad that he just kept on thinking about it. That night he had a nightmare. And he was crying. And his daddy come in and he said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I forgot to feed the dogs." And he said, "Son, that's okay. I've already fed them. I've taken care of them. Don't worry about it." Then he had a play that he was in at school, and it was a happy play, and he was supposed to be, you know, he was up there, so daddy and everybody come out, the whole family came out to watch his son in the play, and he just had the long face and he was sad. And he didn't do well at the play, and his dad said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I just can't shake forgetting to feed the dogs." And he said, "Son, I've already fed them. It's okay." Then the boy graduated from high school, and when he got his diploma, he looked kind of sad, and his dad said, "Son, why are you sad?" And he said, "Well, it wounded the boy. Even when he got married, he couldn't be happy because he felt like he had forgotten to feed the dogs, and it wounded him so bad that he wasn't obedient to his father. And his father said, "Son, you've been carrying this around for a long time. I told you that I fed the dogs." You know, we can carry on and hold on to things that our father's already taken care of. We can hold on to things for a long time, sins that bother us and from our past. Who's got them? I got sins that bother me from my past. What we need to do is to remember that Jesus paid it all. We don't need to keep wounding ourselves by thinking and not going and going through life sad because of how we've been disobedient to God instead of placing our faith in Jesus Christ, who was obedient to His Father. He's the author of faith. Place all your faith in Jesus Christ for the relief of the guilt of our sins. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have the desire to place their faith in Jesus Christ and be obedient to His commands in baptism. You have a song?
I say number